The following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
You guys may have heard of Corrie Ten Boom if you know her story. Amazing lady, essentially a watchmaker in the Netherlands during World War II. Who hid many Jews and kept them from arrest and kept them from deportation during this German occupation of the Netherlands. And she said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." And here's a lady who had a lot to worry about. Talk about priorities. And again, it comes back to our message, the message today. See, the Lord revealed to me that it is about priorities. It's not about stuff. We make those our priorities. But this message is meant to reshape our perspective on all that. See, the foundation in this message is Jesus urging the most important part of this is to seek Him first and His righteousness. As you see in verse 33. So what does it mean to seek God's kingdom first? Right? This year the theme is, may your kingdom come. And we discussed this before, where we know that Jesus even said, I'm among you now. I'm in your midst. That we are, when we accept Christ as Lord, He's in us. The kingdom is in us. That we're children of the kingdom. And our task is to go out and tell others about it. But see, what does it mean to seek His kingdom first? How can we practically apply this to our daily lives and prioritize those things in our lives that matter, that are eternal? And why should we? See, going through the steps of life, you can forget those things. We can take it for granted. And so it's why it's so good for us to come back to a verse that we've read 100 times. Because maybe the 100th time or the 101st is the time that God's going to reveal something to you that He never did before. That's awesome. So this is a little context, okay? We know that this is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, from chapter 5 through chapter 7, He is providing us with a vision. The teaching is ongoing. For humanity to see what's important, what's eternal, compassion, humility, forgiveness, love, selflessness, loving our enemies, teaches us how to pray, explains that fasting is important. Having concerns and care for the poor. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Humility, integrity, kindness, fairness, honesty. Not worrying about worldly possessions or appearances, which is what today's focus is on. At least it would seem so. See, it's about priorities. His priorities, not ours. May our priorities line up with His. Is that not what our prayer should be every morning? Like, your will be done, to the point where my prayer life, my steps that I take, the desires that I have line up with yours, God. May the treasure we choose be treasure that lasts and is eternal. See, Jesus is addressing the tendency to worry about material needs, material things, food, drink, clothing. And He reassures His disciples and those that He is speaking to, others who have followed, that God, the Creator of all life, knows it already. And He will provide for us. It just may not look the way we want it to look. Which in and of itself is the teaching, is it not? See, God already knows what we need. And that brings us to that pivotal commandment in verse 33 where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the paradigm shifting moment. Whatever it is that we learned and value in life, we start to have to unfold and unpack the fact that maybe that's not so important. See, Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of God entails making it our priority, our focus of our lives needs to be his kingdom. Constantly looking to Jesus, who made it clear that aligning our desires, actions, and aspirations with the will of God. How critical this is to our Christian life, to our walk. Recognizing God's reign and his sovereignty over every aspect of our lives, our relationships, our careers, our finances, our ambitions. It should be reflected in all we say and do. See, priorities in the secular context are defined as things that are regarded as more important than others. Jesus' instructions are given that we place our priorities on his kingdom. And those instructions are higher than any worldly activity. I think we can all agree on that. But see, he's not making suggestions. This is not a suggestion that you seek first. This is a command. He's telling us. He's giving us the instruction manual. This is how it's done. This is what is expected. It should be the goals of each of us in our belief, our lives as we strive and struggle, as we take our steps day by day. See, seeking the first his kingdom requires us to remember that the light of God, the light of Christ, shines. And the question is, will we allow it to shine out of us for others to see? Will we live by his example and show them God's kingdom? This message is going to provide a few principles. And as I was preparing for this message, his priorities, this is where the title for this message derived, and so I have 10 principles today. And then as I was preparing these last few days, I added about 37 more. So I'll be fast. But honestly, just 10 today. But there are more. And the more that you're in the Word, the more that you're intentional and sincere and humble in your desire to know God and who He is, to know His heart, these principles of priority will pop out off the pages. They'll come alive. So let's flip it upside down for a second, because the verses 25 to 32 are talking about, Jesus is speaking about things. Those things that we put value on. I made reference this morning about sunglasses. Because in my life, I've gone through that stage where it was trendy and cool to have the latest and greatest, the most expensive sunglasses. And after breaking several, sitting on many, and losing a bunch, I started to kind of, you know, it was almost as if the Lord was using his little pinky to flick me in the back of the neck and say, you're wasting your money. So now I buy pretty cheap sunglasses that if I sit on or break or lose, it's not as big a deal because it doesn't really have eternal value. He said, look to me for important things. You see, in Matthew 22, this is where the real message comes from. It's not about stuff. It's about him. The conversation is between those who are keepers of the law and Christ. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you can find this cross-referenced in Mark 12 and Luke 10. similar response. It's not about stuff. It's about loving God first, then loving your neighbors, our neighbors. And what I'm about to say might, maybe it hurt your feelings. It certainly hurt mine. Because God asked me, he said, when's the last time that you truly love me with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength? When did you put me as the priority of everything and love my people? See, we're called to know God intimately and to make him known. We're called to love God and to love his people. Our kingdom priorities start and end with loving God and his people. It matters. It's not about stuff. When your focus is on him, he promises to provide the rest. And maybe it's not what our worldly paradigms would want us to think initially. And slowly but surely those things change. You see, we have to ask, where is God in the hierarchy of our lives? What does that look like? Are we prioritizing him with intentionality, with humility and sincerity, with depth? Are we doing it in such a way that it flows out of us, that the steps we take, people know? The actions we live out, people just know. It's not fake. It's not a facade. How do we treat the ones that we say we love the most? The ones that we have close in our circle? Our first disciples, if you will. Think of that for a moment. My lovely bride and I had a conversation this week about that very thing. How do we treat strangers? We would never yell or get aggressive or be condescending, generally speaking, if the Lord is in you, right, to strangers. But yet, the people that are closest to us, because we're familiar, because we're comfortable, and those are opportunities for the enemy to get his foot in the door. There's a sense of indifference that will creep in. This should not be. The commandment, again, it's not a suggestion to love God with everything you have and everything you are, and to love his, and you love your neighbor. It's not a suggestion. To prioritize him. Lord, we need you more than ever. Help us to love you more. Help us, Lord, to be in your word, to desire your word, to desire time, quiet, prayerful time with you, to lead others just by how we live and sure how we speak, how we act. That is the first priority, to love God and to love his people. The second priority that I would bring to mind is prioritizing righteousness. You see, I believe that is an understated aspect of this particular verse, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That has to be intentional. Right? The kingdom of God is so broad, can we fully understand it? We have scripture to point out many of the aspects of it. But his righteousness, I think that's clear. Living in accordance to God's moral standards. Walking with integrity. Pursuing holiness, not for holiness' sake, through humility and honoring God. surrendering our will to His, obeying His commandments, living a life that is marked by love, compassion, and justice. If we are truly occupied with seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, I don't think we'll have time for much else, especially worry. We will be spending our time trusting God fully, walking in step with the Holy Spirit instead of doubting and worrying. What will be brought to mind would be that God is going to provide us with all we need. Spend more time in prayer. Guard that prayer time. Meditate on His Word. Seek to know your Creator intimately this day and going forward. Look for blind spots. This is an amazing teaching. It goes back to that beach scenario that I mentioned earlier, right? We are good. I'm good. Me and the Lord are good. And that's when the enemy gets his toe in the door. And then his feet. Because we're good. Because we become complacent. We are called to trust our Heavenly Father with the details. You see, He's got this. To relinquish control, as I mentioned earlier, to trust Him fully, that's not our MO. That's not our typical mode of operation. When we look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, again, an often repeated, powerful verse that if you say it enough, it becomes so ritual that does it really have the same meaning? Stop, slow down, and listen. This is not a suggestion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. You see, all your ways. This coincides with Jesus' amazing text today, His teaching in the text. This promise of righteousness and all things will be provided to you. This is our faithful Creator. This is our faithful Creator who loves us more than we can imagine. That is calling us, pursuing us. And again, it doesn't mean we're not going to face challenges, hardships, difficulties. Nope. But He'll see you through. He will see you through. Praise the Lord. So the first priority was to love God. The second was to pursue His righteousness. The third was eternity should be our focus. There's some overlap with what I've said earlier, but see, we're called to keep our eyes on eternity. Because if we get short-sighted, we start worrying about our clothes, the food, the weather. This is going to limit our walk. It's going to limit our ability to interact. It's going to limit our opportunities to be a witness for God. So eternity should be our focus. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth." It's a simple verse. It's clear instruction. It's where our priorities should be, on God's kingdom, not on this earth. We're called to look ahead. We're given that privilege to look ahead rather than this life and the flaws that are in it. Now listen, there's many blessings. And when you're down and you're feeling stress, I encourage you, when you want to grumble and complain, count your blessings. Look around you. Look to the people in this room. Look to your family, the ones who love you. Look what God has blessed you with. You will certainly, your blessings will outweigh your concerns. But we're flawed. We tend to fall back sometimes. We tend to get off the vision of who God is and eternity. We're called to have the long view. We like to have what I call the microwavable view. How frustrating it is to look at a package of something that doesn't actually get cooked in the microwave anymore. That we have to actually put it in a pot on the stove. And I mean, that's not everyone, but you understand my point. We want things done quickly on our time frame. We want immediate gratification. But Scripture says, wait on the Lord, and He will lift us up and soar like eagles. Good things come to those who wait, and great things come to those who wait on the Lord. Have your eyes set on eternity, being a witness that others might see you with your eyes on eternity. Amen. Eternity is where our focus should be, our priority. Priority number four that the Lord revealed to me is salvation. Yes, our salvation matters. Because that certainly in and of itself, when people know that we're saved, when we live out our lives in a way that is exuding Christ, that we've been born again, that's huge. But the salvation of others should also be a priority. You see, not the clothes we wear, not the food we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, the eternity of others. See, Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20, He said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them everything to obey everything I've commanded you to do. That's our call. It's not our norm, but it should be. We like to have our salvation close. And we want to maybe be in a witnessing opportunity that is comfortable. And I can assure you that God has other plans. Are you willing to listen? Are we willing to spread the good seed we saw in the parable of the sower, that it might have roots in Matthew 13? We must explain in the words we speak and the life we live that others can know God by confessing and believing. That requires engaging with people. Okay, I mentioned to you previously about my mission trip to New York City in March. Engaging with people to plant seeds. It was very uncomfortable. For many reasons. Lots of rejection and anger towards the idea of someone coming to in front of another person and asking them if they know the love of God. It's uncomfortable, but God will see you through. Others' salvation should be our priority as well. Why? Because God said that that no one should perish is the goal. We look at Romans 10:8-12. It's very well spelled out. It says, Paul writes, "For what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Powerful. Practically speaking, it's about outward confession and an inward belief for each of us. And for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, it's happened already. It's critical. You see, it's between you and God, not between you and your neighbor, you and your spouse, you and your children. Their relationship is their relationship and yours is yours. It is personal. The Holy Spirit is sealed in us when we make that claim. It's personal. And Paul makes it very clear that salvation is for all. That's tough. Are you willing to engage? Are you willing to make that a priority of your life? It's not a suggestion. It is a great reminder, because you know what? People are watching. People in your lives, they see what's happening. Wherever you are, could be at the store, could be in your neighborhood, could be in your building, could be at work. Young and old, they're watching. Right? Our character should be the same in those places as it is when we're home alone. And we know that God is with us, that He sees all. And our mission, well, we're always on mission. That's what we're talking about. Salvation of others is a priority. May we never forget. Spiritual growth, priority number 5. And this is not to say that one is more important. Obviously, the first one, loving God, takes precedence over all the rest. Having our focus on eternity and our spiritual growth, our salvation of others, those are important. And, you know, we can argue which one should take priority over each one. But when we become believers, we don't simply walk into spiritual maturity. Sanctification takes time, I always say. It is important for us to be patient. And see, God doesn't just give us patience, you see. It doesn't work that way. He puts us into situations that requires us to be patient. He calls us to find it through the experiences that are presented in front of us. God's ways are not our ways. Our spiritual growth is dependent on Him. Our sanctification takes time because He is working. Even when we don't see it, He's working. When our desire to grumble and complain is rising to the top, He's working. See, our desire ought to grow into spiritual maturity. That should be our priority. To want to know God and His heart, to know His will. And there are specific examples in Scripture that tell us what His will is. Right? We constantly pray for God's will to be revealed. Well, there's Scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is the will of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we ought to want to know His will, to remain embedded in His Word, and that His Word's embedded in us. That Your Word is on my heart that I might not sin against You. That Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That I would grow spiritually. We must abide and remain close. Right? He is the vine, Jesus said, I am the vine, You are the branches. If we're cut off, there's no growth. Our desire, our priority should be to grow spiritually, to avoid being deceived. Listen, I teach history. I'm privileged. There are countless examples throughout history of people calling themselves Christians who are deceived And since the split of the church in and around the 11th century, we've seen churches grow. We've seen, since the Reformation, there's been thousands of denominations. Which is the right one? Jesus prayed for unity right before he was crucified in the church, us, the body of Christ. It's an issue. How do we protect ourselves? Remain, abide. You do that. You stay close. Each week, your spiritual growth, it'll be there. Take stock in your relationship with the Lord. You must. We have to. If we're being honest, God's going to reveal some blind spots. Are we willing to hear what God's got to say? Thank you, Lord, for loving us like you do and revealing those things to help us serve you better. Please show us those blind spots. Help us prioritize you, God. We are called to use our gifts for His glory. Are we willing? Are we willing to allow those things to grow, those spiritual things, those gifts to grow? Or are we wanting to stay comfortable? In Ephesians 4, this is addressed. Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There's much false teaching out there. We need to be in the Word so well that we won't be deceived. You see, sometimes we wonder about what this group or that group is all about. Those that might call them a Christian organization or the religions, the faith-based scenarios, belief systems that say God is just the same God, we're all going to get there in some way, shape, or form. We worry about those things. We might spend time trying to figure those things out. And in the meantime, we're not in the Word. Is that not a deception? I think it is. Does this mean that we shouldn't know those things? Sure, but know the Word backwards and forwards. We started out as babies in this life. And we started out as spiritual babies in this Christian life. We must not stop growing in our faith. It has to be a priority. It's part of God's grand plan that as we grow up, we bring salvation to others. It's not something that we win souls. We know that it's the Spirit that works. But being available, being willing, it has to be a priority. We must be an ambassador of unity in relationships and in the church. You know what this requires? This requires humility. This requires taking the focus off of ourselves and humbly putting the focus on Him, our Creator. That is the essence of spiritual growth. Priority number 6, teaching. And this could maybe be said in a couple different ways. And I'm not talking about being a teacher by trade. I'm talking about how you live, how you speak, how you share, how you disciple. These are examples of teaching that I'm referring to. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's instructing his protege, Timothy. He says, we're called to teach others. He directs Timothy to teach what he learned from Paul about teaching others, which came from Christ. We all must be willing to pass on the knowledge of Christ, the love of Christ, the message of the gospel. See, this is a critical piece of the puzzle of Christian faith. If we all got in a holy huddle and kept it to ourselves, how in the world would it get out? Do you have to be a great teacher? Nope. I said this before, and I know it's something that it's worth repeating. But God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And everyone in this room, he's calling you. He'll equip you. He'll prepare you for the teaching that's necessary in your relationships, in your discipleship groups, in your workplace. We're not called to close off, to turn inward. We're closed to grow in our faith. We are called to be willing to share that and to grow in our spiritual maturity, because we all have gifts and special things to offer to those that we interact with, young or old. It's a message I give to the students every week. 1 Timothy 4:12. We used to talk about it in our youth group here for years. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. Sure, our society has respect, for the most part, for those who are older. We all have gifts to offer. We all have things to learn. Everyone has different experiences that connect us in different ways. You'll always have the love of God to share and to teach others. Be willing to teach. And it might make you uncomfortable, but God will see you through. He'll know your heart, your sincerity. Priority number 7, the way. And maybe this goes hand in hand with number 5, with salvation. You see, the truth of the reality of heaven and hell, it takes center stage here. Scripture points to an actual scenario, heaven and hell. In John 5:24-29, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's real. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the new first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who has seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's real. There's only one way, though, to be saved from eternal separation from God, and that is through Christ, through Jesus. Now, most of us know that, but we need to be reminded of that. That is a priority in our lives. It should be. Jesus said in John 14:6, we've read this 1,000 times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one will enter heaven by any other way. If we truly love God, and He calls us to love Him with all His, with our mind, our soul, our strength, our bodies, how can we not be concerned about others finding the way? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one else. We always need this reminder. I know I do. As you get caught up in the busyness of life, there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. And it's through confessing and believing in Jesus Christ, having faith in Christ Jesus. Ask yourself, where is this rank on your list of priorities? Are you living this way that others might see this priority in you? The way. Now these next two priorities kind of together, purity and transformation. Purity and transformation. See, a pure heart is our desire when we become believers. At least it should be. The Holy Spirit guides us to be in a posture of seeking purity. As a follower of Christ, it's important. It's the foundation of our lives. Right? No one is born into this world without sin. And we cannot attain purity without trusting Jesus Christ with our lives, without the moving of the Holy Spirit. But if our life is to model Christ, then it must be the priority. Because Jesus was pure and sinless. And while we'll never be that until His return, may the motives of our heart be the same. That the kingdom will be visible through how we live. The purity that we desire will be evident. Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Amen. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. See, once we become a believer, we should recognize that our purity matters. How we live matters. And it's not something that you can do by yourself. You see, that's the problem. It's the Holy Spirit. It's in His strength. We want to be pure like Christ. Because that's the motivation that the Spirit puts in us. Should we be in constant prayer? Absolutely. Should we be in His Word and pray for the desire? Absolutely. And why? So that our mind would continuously be transformed to maintain that purity. It requires humility. It requires the willingness. To bow down, to subject yourself, to submit to our Lord. In Romans 12:2 speaks of that. Paul speaks, he writes about this transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This transformation is perpetual, it's constant. And that's what we need more of. More of Him, less of ourselves. All of Him, none of ourselves. It's our call. Purity and transformation are intertwined. One is reflective of the other. And they are demonstrations of the Holy Spirit working through us. Purity and transformation. The last priority for today. How are you doing? Okay. Doing all unto God. There's many ways you could say this. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. See, it's not about the work. It's not about being concerned and saying you can't work for a man or men or a woman for that matter. It's not what it's saying. Our most important mission field is where we work oftentimes, or volunteer or serve. Paul is pointing out that whatever work we're doing, whatever serving we're doing, whatever volunteering we're doing, it should be with a higher purpose. A higher purpose than our job. You see, we must remember that God always sees our work and our effort. He knows. He knows what our hearts, if they're invested or not. Are we willing to plant and grow where we're, grow where we're planted, is what I meant. Or are we maybe just a little bit grumbling and complaining because the manager or the this or that, the boss. It's not uncommon. Maybe being willing to pray that the Lord helps you bite your tongue. Because you know what? He also says, don't grumble and complain. We are witnesses, and we want others to see us as an expression of God's love. And so that means everything that we do, we need to be willing to work unto the Lord, to serve unto the Lord. Whatever you do, like I said, no buts. Doing all unto God. How is it that we can practically apply this teaching, this priority teaching in our lives? Well, first it begins with a shift in our priorities, recognizing that worldly pursuits and anxieties are empty. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to let us see what God's plan is. And He will reveal it in His time. We need to choose to prioritize our relationship with our God. Spending time in prayer, studying and meditating on His Word, participating in fellowship and community, and serving. Not just here at the church, but elsewhere. Our priorities require unwavering trust in God's provision. Letting go of our worries and anxieties, knowing that our Heavenly Father cares for us deeply. We can entrust our lives into His hands and experience His peace, which surpasses all understanding. As I get ready to close here, I'll invite the worship team to come on up. To remind us that Jesus' commandment to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is not merely a suggestion. It is a transformative principle. It can redefine our entire existence. And as we align our lives with God's purposes and His priorities, may we discover true fulfillment, joy, and peace. My prayer is that we heed these words of Christ. That we take off on the journey of seeking His kingdom above all else, trusting in His unfailing love and provision every step of the way. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your provision in more ways than we know, for Your love and grace. Thank You for Your word, which is true, Your inerrant word. Father God, I just pray today that this message would reach hearts. And that if there is someone in this room, Lord, I pray that they would be compelled, they would be moved by Your Spirit to come pray. If they have questions, to come meet with one of us in Your name, that we might share in prayer and encouragement. Lord, I pray that today, that if there's anyone in this room who needs to be recommitted, that needs to find this place back where they started to become complacent or slide, that you would encourage them to come. Let's pray. Let's pray in your name. Let's encourage, because the priorities of your kingdom matter more than anything else. I pray, God, that the blessings upon this congregation and all who are here would be profound this week, that your Spirit would move and lead them to be a witness, that we would find ourselves in a loving posture the way you are with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing such blessing in our lives. And it's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.